just enjoy very much taking the whole evening to just sing from the psalm book. And I may not have enunciated that just exactly correctly, but singing from the psalm book, the 150 psalm book. God collected a series of songs that he intended for his people to sing in celebration. Some were heartache songs, some were happy songs. Some were songs when they would be marching up the hill on the way to Jerusalem, particularly during the festival days. And we can't do better than singing what the Holy Spirit wrote. And so singing Psalm 19 is a rich privilege. I encourage you to sing the psalms, read them, and sing them. I'm grateful for my young friends Joshua and Jack. They've done a great job all week long. Their dads were somewhat intimidated on Monday night when they joined the friendship group and came up here and sat down. But they've been surviving. And some of you have come from a distance that are a little bit older, but it just seems like camp days. We're very delighted that you've come to share. Hope that you'll be encouraged as we think about music God's way, as we think about what is it that God wants in regard to all of these things. For most of us, that's been a journey. Some of us really enjoyed music when we were in school. Some of us had parents who wanted us to start plinking on the piano at a very young age. Some of us wanted to play drums, but Dad didn't want us to play drums, so we played some other musical instrument. Some of us were involved in bands, some of us were involved in choral opportunities, and some of us just really liked to sing. This congregation is a congregation that likes to sing, and sounds like it. I can remember the real, true lyrics of God is So Good by being at the Plunkett's house probably 25 years ago. God is so good, he sent his son, he died for me, he rose again, he's coming back. God is so good. It's been a wonderful message. That's the picture of the Bible. I hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged by our study this evening. I'm not going to profess to you that I know everything about the question, but I do want to sing the way God wants me to sing. I want to worship the way God wants me to worship. And one of the great challenges of our day and our culture is to understand that worship is about pleasing the object of worship. And so in our culture today, worship is about ourselves pretty much. We worship ourselves, we do what we want, so if we want it, we think God's going to rubber stamp it and he's going to like it. That's not worship. That's idolatry. But that's what we're filled of in our culture. And so we've got to work our way back to think, now what is it that Jesus Christ wants me to do to honor him? As we focus on that, we want to look tonight at Old Testament precedents and principles about music God's way. I remember very foolishly as a teenager feeling the pressure and the struggles of, well, why don't you guys have a piano? Why don't you guys have an organ? And I remember, I'm just going to confess it right up front, that I used to think that God tolerated musical instruments in the Old Testament, but he really didn't like it. Well, that's about as far from the truth as anything can be. And I'm just confessing to you my ignorance and my lack of knowing what God actually said about the subject of music in the Old Testament. So perhaps you may have had some foggy ideas about that. I remember some very well-known preachers who would use passages like Amos 5, verses 21 through 24 to say, see, God didn't really like instruments of music. I believe that's an abuse of the context. So we want to take a critical view of what did God say in the Old Testament about music, particularly as we're thinking in public worship. We're not going to go all the way back to Genesis and look at Tubal Cain and all of the musicians and the various instruments they played, but we're going to look at when it came to public assemblies, when it came to the tabernacle and temple, what did God say he wanted in music? And so hopefully that'll be beneficial to you as you work through these same kind of questions. Thank you so much for being here. If what we say is not what you find in the scriptures, please correct us. Please instruct us. Help us to know God's way. So let's go back to Numbers chapter 10. As you open your Bible to Numbers chapter 10, one of our shepherds, Jeff Walker, recently was complaining about the title. He thought this ought to be the wilderness book. This is an adventure book. This is a traveling book. This is an army book. Numbers is about as boring as some of us can get when we don't like arithmetic. But arithmoi is a number because what you have in the book is numbers, 603,550, as I remember, of the fighting men as you began. But they're basically getting ready in the first several chapters, getting ready to march, getting ready to figure out who's going to be where in relationship to the tabernacle, and how are we going to move forward? How are we going to go into the land that God has promised us? And so as we get to Numbers chapter 10, they've got the tabernacle constructed. Everything's been made according to the pattern, as Exodus 39 and 40 tells us. And now we're noticing that God is telling Moses some particular things in regard to the tabernacle. And that is that he is to make some trumpets, 2 silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Trumpets were used for several different reasons. One trumpet had a particular purpose. When you sounded 2, that had a different purpose. There were different sounds that were to be made. Notice in verses 8 and 10 that the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. Not anybody was allowed to blow the trumpets. And also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feast and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Notice that these trumpets had several purposes, but one of those purposes was to announce the time when the sacrifices were being made. I want you to follow that as we follow on into the temple worship. So these two trumpets were the only musical instruments that we read about in the public worship in the days of the tabernacle, all the way until the times of King David. And as long as we're looking at those elements of worship at the tabernacle, the musical instruments were to be used and prepared just as the Lord commanded. You just can't hardly miss that in Exodus 39 and 40. Just as the Lord commanded, just as the Lord commanded. Do things just as I've described. You remember our Deuteronomy study on Monday night? Don't add to, don't diminish from. Don't go to the right, don't go to the left. Do just as the Lord commanded. And so we're not discussing personal use of instruments prior to this time. We're thinking of the public use of them in regard to worship in the tabernacle. So as we think about that, we think about temple worship in the days of David. Things have changed. Things have changed considerably. The Levites are no longer needed to transport the tabernacle. The tabernacle's in place. It's kind of getting raggedy by this time, hundreds of years later. And the Levites are not needed to transport it, so David began to use the Levites as professional singers and musicians. For right now, we're not going to read 1 Chronicles 16, nor chapter 23. We'll plan to revisit them. But would you look with me in chapter 23, verses 25 and 26? For David said, "The Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever, and also to the Levites. They shall no longer carry the tabernacle or any of the articles for its service." So here you have thousands and thousands of servants specially designated to serve God, and what they used to do in serving God is no longer a function that is needed. And so God is going to make use of them in other ways. So my question is, as we start seeing some differences in the worship, who came up with these changes? We're not told why initially. Was it merely David's personal preference or his desire? Was it the desire to make the worship more festive or appealing? Was it that instrumental music had become more culturally appealing? Quite frankly, we don't have the answer yet. It could have been that David said, "Hey, I'm king and I like this music and that's what we're going to do." It could have been he said, "Hey, I went over here and they played this kind of music and I liked it, so I want to bring it back over here." They certainly did that with idolatry. It could have been that he said, "Well, we just want to have a bigger party. We want to have a bigger band when we get to the festival days." All those things are potential, but we're not going to know that yet as we go through this exploration. And so the reason that's given regarding why the change in worship, if you don't remember any other passages tonight, please open your Bible to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. I would challenge you not to skip the Chronicles in your reading. We sometimes think that, well, reading the Chronicles is just like reading 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings all over again. It's not. There's a very different agenda that the chronicler has. It's not that it's not compatible, but I want you to think about what's the chronicler going to emphasize? The kingly account will emphasize some moral failures, but the chronicler is going to emphasize relationship with God and relationship in regard to the temple. And so I want you to notice some things that you'll find in Chronicles you'll never read if you only limit yourself to your reading of the kingly account. So in 2 Chronicles 29, let's pick up our reading in verse 25. "He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Is that the way it reads in your Bible? Trying to get you to look in your Bible. You did that very well. Does it look something like that? The command was from the Lord through his prophets. Notice, if you will, verse 26. And the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priest with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah, he's the king who's trying to do things the way God wants it done. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. Did you notice the connection between the instruments played and the offering of the sacrifice? And so I used to think that God just tolerated these musical instruments and he really wasn't pleased with it. But what does that passage say? That passage says the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Did God tell David and Gad and Nathan which instruments to play? Did God tell them when to play those instruments? Did God tell them where to play those instruments? Did God tell them who was to play those instruments? Those are the questions we're trying to work through as we do this investigation this evening. So we need to understand what God has said in the past to appreciate what he said for us. So Hezekiah is seeking to restore temple worship as in the days of David. He's going back 300 years to figure out, now what does God want us to do? That's a really important principle. It's often called restoration. And so Hezekiah is seeking to restore worship according to God's design. And so one of the questions that has to be asked is, should musical instrument be used at all? Second question, if they should be, what instruments? Could they just play anything they wanted to and call it an instrument? Or were there specific instruments that God had given to them? So Hezekiah did not presume to act, but rather he sought, what does God want me to do? He sought divine command. He found that God had authorized only certain instruments for this worship for God. And so he stations the Levites. He stations the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, according to the commandment of David. And so the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priest with the trumpets. Remember those trumpets we talked about? And now here are those musical instruments that had been added by David, but the command we learned was from the Lord. So watch what they do. In verses 28 and 29 in 2 Chronicles 29. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. There's a big question today in our culture about what is worship and when do you worship and isn't all life worship? You're going to notice several times tonight that there were distinct activities that God called worship. And I'd like to suggest to you that when worship occurs, there is a connection of the mind with what is happening. And there is a focus in reverence to God at that point as we worship. We don't come before the throne of God casually or flippantly. When we're coming before the throne of God to worship, we'd better be ready. So let's be thinking about that. Worship takes preparation and focus. And that's what we're seeing in Hezekiah and those who are wanting to please God. So the instruments began and the instruments ended relating to the offering of the burnt offering. And instrumental music, as best I can tell, please check it out. Read every passage in the Old Testament and see if not every time or almost, let me allow that caveat, almost every time when instruments were played, it related to temple worship and particularly the offering of the burnt offering. So where did this command come from? Where did it originate? Well, again, may I stress to you, may I emphasize it was according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Here's the reason then why these instruments of music were added to temple worship. It was the command of the Lord through his prophets. David didn't have liberty to alter God's worship because of personal desire or musical inclinations. He had no authority to make any additions because he felt they would enhance the experience of worship or make it more joyful. David could not act by divine authority, could only act by divine authority, and then only could he then please the Lord. So just as God had regulated the instruments used in the tabernacle through his prophet Moses, he so regulated the instruments of the temple through his prophets Gad, Nathan, and David. You see, when tabernacle worship was designed, God was the designer. He was the architect. He was the one who designed the blueprint. And everything done in the tabernacle had to be done just as God commanded. You think God just took his hands off of the worship of his people when it came to temple worship? Or were the instruments that were to be used just as the Lord commanded through his prophets? So what is included under this command of David? Let's go back and do a little bit more homework now from 1 Chronicles 16. Let's notice verses 4 through 7. This is talking about David appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. You've got Asaph, the chief, second to him Zechariah, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also Asaph played loud sounding cymbals, and Benaiah, Jehaziel, the priest, blew trumpets continually before the Lord, before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. So Kendall, the song leaders were selected. And I'm not just picking on you, you're just one of the song leaders that happened to be here this week. And so God chose the song leaders. And you'll read several psalms. You remember Psalm 73? And then you just go on for the next, about 11 psalms? Do you know who wrote those? That's Asaph. There were particular song leaders whom David said, you will be the song leaders. And your sons will be the song leaders after you. You probably aren't the first generation of those Buttrys who led singing. And so it's just that structure that David, as the prophet of God, is laying out for how temple worship is to occur. And so we have two sets of instruments to think about now. We've got the trumpets that were prescribed by God's prophet Moses, and now we've got the musical instruments prescribed by David. And this command then of David was to continue in the worship within the temple. So as we look in 1 Chronicles 23, we're learning that David reached old age and he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priests and the Levites. And the Levites were numbered, 30 years old and upward. And the census then was 38,000 of them. 24,000 were to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges. 4,000 gatekeepers. And notice this, 4,000 were praising the Lord with the instruments which David made for giving praise. That's a big band. And of course, they probably took turns. There would have been different times of the year they would come. But there's 4,000 Levites who are band members. And you've got people like Asaph who are choir directors. There was a big band, and God named every instrument and even assigned the leaders and said when you would play and where and how. And so as you keep reading this, this command for the Levites to use instrumental music in the temple was a part of what God had directed. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouse, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, the rooms for the mercy seat, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, for the storehouses of the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for all the utensils of the service in the house of the Lord. Does that sound like a pretty detailed plan? Jacob, that'd be quite an architectural plan. And would you notice, as we continue, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. Every aspect of temple worship, temple design, all the purpose, who did what, when, and where, was all under the architecture of God. This divine inspiration included the assignments for the Levites, including the use of musical instruments. I didn't bring a copy with me, although I have several documents that you may be interested in. There's a man by the name of John L. Gardeau who lived from 1825 to 1898. He was a Presbyterian scholar. And he argued with his fellow Presbyterians in regard to the fact that if there's no divine warrant, we have no right to be bringing instruments of music in worship. His writings were not well received by those among his contemporaries. But I want you to understand, young people, that instruments of music in worship is a relatively recent thing. I got a document here by Ed Harrell who quotes a scholar that speaks about the fact that before the 1800s, almost nobody in the United States used instruments of music except the Anglicans and a few Roman Catholics. Now, I'm not trying to castigate anybody. I'm just giving you historical information. Among the mainstream evangelicals, nobody used instruments of music. One of the arguments later was that, well, they couldn't get them over the hills. Having grown up in Appalachia, I could appreciate that, but that wasn't quite accurate. And so as we think about it, this idea of instruments of music being part of the worship in a public setting is a relatively new experience. And if you are Orthodox in your thinking, such as the Greek Orthodox, they have never used instruments of music in worship. In fact, as you think about the term a cappella, without the instrument. And so as you sometimes because of your experience, you think, well, it's always been this way. Well, no, it hasn't always been this way. And so as we think back then, Gardot said, when the temple was to be built, David received a divine revelation in regard to it, just as Moses had concerning the tabernacle with its ordinances. Instrumental music would not have been constituted an element in the temple worship had not God expressly authorized it by his command. If God hadn't said, I want this instrument to be used in here, they would not have done that. That's his point. No divine warrant, you don't do it. So the principles, as we just kind of take some breaks, we're going to need to take a little bit of, let's slow down, take a break, some principles. God has always regulated his worship, even in regard to musical instruments, both in the tabernacle and the temple. The use of musical instruments in worship has never been a matter of liberty for men to do as they please. The Lord has clearly placed instruments in worship under his own authority. And God has regulated even the specific instruments to be used. Another one of my acts of ignorance was I just thought they used whatever instruments they felt like. Make a joyful noise. That's true. But he didn't just say, pick up your banjo. Sorry, Gary. And just play whatever you want, whenever you want to play it. I will tell you, if you ask me what instruments I like, I could tell you. I could list the instruments I like. And I could tell you that I have an eclectic choice of music that I like. There's probably only one kind of music that I really can't hardly tolerate. But these were regulated instruments that God had assigned. And he had specified who would play them when, where, and for what reasons. And so as we notice this, then the command of David concerning worship included the introduction of Levitical singers along with the trumpets of Moses and the instruments of David. And so we have no indication of any additional instruments used in the temple throughout the time of the Old Covenant. So what do we do with this command of David, precedent for worship? Let's consider that. Solomon institutes temple worship. Would you look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 5? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I'm just going to make a couple of observations. It's not going to come up on the screen. Verses 11 through 13. 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 13. It came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place and the Levites who were the singers, we've got this dedication about to occur, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, we read in verse 14, the glory of the Lord filled the house of God, just as they finished this great orchestral performance at his direction. So my question for you is this, why did Solomon authorize this activity? Notice, and according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priest for their service, the Levites for their duties, to praise and serve before the priest, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate, for so David the man of God had commanded. Don't miss that. Dad wrote it down. It came from God. He gave me a plan, and God had commanded it through my father David, and that's why we did it. So how should God be worshipped? Should singing and musical instruments be brought into the house of the Lord? If so, what instruments? Who should play them? And so I want you to just kind of walk through from Solomon's time for the next about 600 years. Let's take Jehoiada. Yeah, you guys did nail it. You did get Jehoash. Or Maggie, I think that was you. Jehoash, the seven-year-old king. You remember that tonight? Well, here's his uncle, Jehoiada, about 170 years after David. And here he's trying to clean up the mess of those who came before him. And Jehoiada placed the oversight of the temple of the Lord in the hands of the priests who were Levites, to whom David had made assignments in the temple, to present the burnt offerings of the Lord as written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing as David had ordered. What I want you to see is over and over is sacrifices according to Moses, instruments of music according to David. They go hand in hand. They're a tandem team. And then we've already looked at the reforms led by Hezekiah. But let's move to Josiah, about 380 years after David. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places according to the command of David. And here's those grandpa song leaders, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, the king's seer. Every time somebody got serious about coming back and doing things God's way, what did God say? What did he write? What were the precepts? Let's go back to see what he said through Moses. Let's go back to see what he said through David. Let's move on and let's look at 550 years after David, with Zerubbabel the prince and Yeshua the priest, as they come back from Babylonian captivity and they want to reestablish worship in the second temple. In Ezra 3 and verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. 550 years later, they go, what does God want? Let's go back and see what the precepts were. Let's notice the precedents as set by King David. Let's move just even a little bit farther. Let's go 600 years after David. And let's think about the reforms under the time of Nehemiah. Remember the wall builder? As he now is focusing in chapter 12 and verse 24 on the Levites in the temple, the Levites were... Could you allow me to skip these guys? I'm probably going to butcher their names. They'll correct me, I'm sure, later if we get to meet in heaven. Hashabiah, Sherebiah, well, Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers across from them. Have you ever heard of... I know Jessica has. Antiphonal singing. Probably done some of that, where you sing to each other, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You guys could actually turn around and look at those guys, and these guys could turn and look at you, and you'd have it going. And that's part of what speaking to one another is about. Not just everybody singing to the song leader. Sorry, Shane. So here you have groups of Levites singing to each other. Did you notice the end of the phrase? According to the command of David, the man of God. And then, a little bit later in that chapter, you've got the dedication of the wall. And this is that one exception that I've found in the Old Testament where it wasn't within the temple proper that the singing took place with the instruments. In this case, they're on the wall. In verses 35 and 36, some of the priest's sons with trumpets, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, the dedication of the walls. And then as you think about the temple assignments that they're given, both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Okay, we need to come up for air again. You know, it's just like, whoa, that's almost TMI, isn't it? Too much information. So let's think about principles again. The men of the Old Testament always viewed musical instruments in public worship as under God's direction. Always. The use of musical instruments in worship has never been a matter of liberty for men to do as they please. The Lord has clearly placed instruments in worship under his own authority. And so, the people continue to look back hundreds and hundreds of years to what God had commanded through David in the scriptures. They brought only those instruments into worship. And even in the days of Nehemiah, 600 years after David, they limited the musical instruments, as best we can tell, to be used in worship as those which God had approved through his prophets. They never assumed that they had authority to bring any other instruments into God's worship without some clear divine command. The advocates, those who propose, and please understand there are many among churches of Christ now who are proposing this, not just in Nashville, although there's plenty in Nashville. Advocates of mechanical instruments of music in the worship of the church claim that people can bring any instrument they please. Whatever you want to play. And it's assumed that God has not specified or approved which instruments are acceptable to him. This is clearly not the view that the Old Testament presents. People didn't just come in and say, I want to play my instrument and I'm sure it's going to glorify God. To glorify God, you do what he says when he says it and how he says it. And during the 70 years of captivity, the Israelites, we know, were exposed to different instruments and different music styles. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember everybody's supposed to bow down and worship that great big statue? There was lots of different instruments that are named in that segment. And the Jews have had 70 years of Babylonian culture. And yet when they came home, they went back to the precepts that they found in regard to Moses and David, and did what God said to do through Moses and David, his prophets. Not what we like because we learned it at school or because we learned it in the Babylonian Empire. So we may assume that personal desires and preferences of children and grandchildren may have changed during captivity. But when they returned to Israel, they laid aside their personal preferences when it came to the worship of God. They were careful not to use any of the instruments of Babylon, but only those commanded by God. Now, young people, there are a lot of instruments today that you can play besides your smartphone. But we need to go back and say, God, what do you want? How do I glorify you? How can I worship you rather than God? I like this, so I'm sure if I like it, you'll like it. Again, that is not worship. At least not true worship. And so this same principle of temple worship and restoration was observed regarding the sacrifices. Were people free to say, well, I just don't think I'm into goats and lambs. I'm not into sheep and goats. I want to offer something else to God. Could they have just disregarded the blood sacrifices? Could they have just disregarded the Sabbath? Could they have just disregarded offering the various prescribed sacrifices of Leviticus 1 through 7? Or did they need to offer in sacrifice what God said he wanted? Let's notice that same principle then as we walk through there very quickly. 2 Chronicles 23, verse 18. We're back to Jehoiada. We're 170 years after David. When he appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses. How do they know what sacrifices to offer? Moses had prescribed as God's prophet what they were to offer. Look in chapter 31 and verse 3. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and the new moons and the set feast, as it is written in the law of the Lord. God prescribed what sacrifices to offer. And those who sought to know him went back to learn what he said about those sacrifices. Notice again in Ezra 3. Then Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So if we're going to offer sacrifice, we're going to say, God, what sacrifice do you want? And if we're going to offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips, we're going to say, God, what do you want? Not what do I want? What do you want? See, God seekers, not self seekers, and not growth seekers. And so this just goes on and on. As it is written in the law of the Lord, Nehemiah 8, 10, and 13. According to the word of the Lord by Moses, 2 Chronicles 35. But the point then is in both sets of recurring phrases, those that relate to the sacrificial system and those that relate to the instrumental music in worship are remarkably similar. Just as these men look back to Moses, the man of God, for authority concerning sacrifices, so they look back to David, the man of God, for authority concerning the use of instrumental music in worship. And so the divine authority concerning musical instruments was no less than the divine authority concerning the sacrifices. If we're not free to change the sacrifices, we're not free to change the music either. I would like to suggest to you that sacrifice and offerings of worship to God has always been a matter of faith. You think back to Abel. Abel offered to God by faith an acceptable sacrifice. To do something by faith requires some amount of information. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. For us to know that God is pleased, for us to know that Christ is glorified, for us to know that the Holy Spirit is honored, we have to have some information that this pleases God. Otherwise, it's simply guesswork or rebellion. For me to know God is pleased with my worship, He has had to inform me in some way that this is acceptable to me. And so, if I go out and start trying to do something that I don't have any information that He's pleased with, and argue that, well, it's not a salvation issue, I want to come back and say, it is a faith issue. Now, God will take care of who He's going to grant His heavenly reward, but we need to act by faith to be pleasing to God. And we can only act by faith when we've received information about what God wants from us. One other fact that I found fascinating in this research. I always assumed that when Jesus was a boy, He just always played musical instruments. Or if He didn't play them, He at least got to enjoy them in the synagogue. I think that was more of my thinking. I don't know that I pictured Him as a banjo picker or a guitarist. But I just presumed that Jesus as a boy just went to the synagogue and they had several different instruments in the synagogue. But then as we began researching this and drawing from other Jews and non-Jews telling about it, they said instruments of music were never used in the synagogue. And as I was talking with Bill Hall about that, he checked with Sewell, and Sewell checked with a rabbi in Atlanta, and he said, no, instruments never in the synagogue. There may have even been synagogues before Babylon, but there certainly were synagogues after Babylonian captivity. But instruments of music among the Jews was never, ever tolerated in the synagogue. It was only used in the tabernacle, then later in the temple, but never in the synagogue. So there was another misconception that I had lived with for a long time. So some conclusions then. If we'll look to Scripture alone to govern our thinking in regard to musical instruments and worship, we're going to act by faith, knowing that God's pleased. Or we'll look to human reasoning, saying, well, God didn't say not to. Once God has declared His will on any subject in the Scripture, we have no right to think otherwise, apart from further evidence from Scripture. We have just as much right to disregard the precepts and precedents of Christ regarding what worship He approves as we do to disregard His sacrifice and how He directs that we remember it. What I'm going to say in clear terms then is, if we can change the music, we can change the Lord's Supper. And what I'm suggesting to you folks, kindly, is that among those who would claim to be brethren, they're not only quite comfortable changing the music, they're now fully prepared to change the Lord's Supper as well. And so we've got to go back and think, now what does God want me to do? And how does He want me to do it? And I'm going to have to be having my nose in the book that I can act by faith. Jesus came to do the Father's will, not His own. Will we imitate Him and seek to do the Father's will, not our own? I have noticed this week that I have not spent much time speaking about the subject of baptism. And that's somewhat intentional. I'm afraid that sometimes we emphasize baptism to the neglect of the fact that except we believe that Jesus is the Christ, we'll die in our sins. And I'm convinced fully that repentance is the true challenge for all of us. That once a person truly repents, baptism is going to come quickly. Because once I decide I'm going the wrong way, I'm going my way, not God's way, and when I start deciding I want to go God's way, I'm going to do every last thing he tells me, including baptism, which will wash away my sins. But I'm also going to continue to want to do every last thing Jesus tells me. There are no minor matters. Now, we might consider instruments of music and worship as a minor matter. Jesus emphasizes faith, love, justice, and mercy. But he does not minimize what we might consider smaller matters. If I really want to please God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, I'm going to want to sing and do anything and everything else he tells me just the way he tells me. Not because I'm putting trust in me, but because I'm putting my trust in him. So if you're not in Christ, we want to encourage you to be buried with Christ in baptism. But before that, please determine whether you believe that Jesus is Lord. And please determine that you're going to turn and go his way and only his way, and that you're going to confess him as Lord every day the rest of your life. And then and only then will you be ready to be buried with him in baptism to rise to walk in a new life, having the blood of Christ wash away our sins. He's the one who's able to deliver us. Won't you come to him as we stand and sing?
It's the grandest theme.